From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Hebrews uses the liturgical language of the Old Testament, priesthood and sacrifices, to depict the meaning of what Jesus accomplished by his death on the cross. Here in history on earth is no shadow, but the very reality itself. Therefore, Christ's offering of himself in the heavenly sanctuary occurred when he was the high priest, the mediator of the new covenant, and the most holy place was his cross. And there is no further need of an earthly priesthood.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we're to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees continues our series in Hebrews with the first part of a message entitled, The Mediator of a New Covenant. The Lord gave the ancient Israelites painstakingly detailed instructions for the construction of the tabernacle and the proper worship of the living God. The book of Hebrews carefully sets forth a comparison between the heavenly sanctuary and the Old Covenant tabernacle, and compares the sacrifices in the ancient setting to the reality of Christ's redemptive work. What can the Old Testament tabernacle and sacrifices teach us about God's heavenly sanctuary and the saving work of Jesus Christ? The scripture text for today's message is from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 18. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, The Mediator of a New Covenant, Part 1.
Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Some of the points made in Hebrews 9 we have already looked at in considering some of the themes in Hebrews 8. But let's read Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 18. I'm reading from New American Standard. The last little section of this is translated in a variety of ways in different translations. And you may see some difference in translation. I'm going to talk about that when we get to that particular point in the sermon. Note that as we go through it, and then I'll explain what I think should be a good translation of this text when we get to it. Hebrews 9, starting in verse 1. Now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and an earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. And behind the second veil there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies. Having a golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant, covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna, and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant. And about it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. When these things had been thus prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But in the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself, and to the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings and regulations to the body imposed until a time of the Reformation. But when Christ appeared as a great high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For at the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling, those who have been defiled sanctify through the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that since a death has taken place of the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. But when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats, the water and the scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the shadow forms, the types, the prophetic structure of the tabernacle that you established in the old covenant, that you had built according to a very careful pattern, and what that means in the sense that it points toward Christ and his work. We thank you that now we look back on that completed work, and we see the redemption that was accomplished. And we see Christ as the mediator of the new covenant. Pray that you would help us to see more clearly what it means that Christ has established a new covenant with us as his people. In Jesus' name, amen. In our series through the book of the Hebrews, we have observed that Christ has a superior priesthood to the old covenant Levitical priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood. He offers a better sacrifice in that he offers himself as the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. And he establishes a better covenant. The new covenant is better because it is not comprised of shadows, types, and prophecies, but of the reality of Christ's work. The writer makes a comparison between the old covenant tabernacle and the heavenly sanctuary in chapters 8 and 9. The old covenant tabernacle represented the heavenly sanctuary. And we observed in looking in Hebrews 8 that how over and over the command came that they were to be careful to construct it exactly according to the pattern that was shown to Moses on the mountain. And they followed that particular structure that God gave them. Hebrews 9 continues this comparison. First, the writer sets forth some of the particulars of the old covenant tabernacle, and then he compares the sacrifices in that setting to the reality of Christ's work. He also continues the idea of Christ being the mediator of the new covenant, and through his shed blood has ratified that new covenant with his people. First, we see that Christ's work was foreshadowed in the Old Testament tabernacle. In Hebrews 9, verses 1 through 10, we just read some of the details of that tabernacle. And the writer simply presents some of the characteristics and some of the pattern of the outer court and the inner place of the Holy of Holies. The more details of that are found particularly in the book of Exodus. Some we read today in terms of the construction of it, of gathering all the materials and the gold and the silver and the bronze, and how God anointed men to be the craftsmen to put together the tabernacle. The main point of this is that these Old Testament structures reflect the heavenly sanctuary and point toward Christ's work. In Hebrews 9, verse 11, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation." And later in verse 24, The Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. The tabernacle in the Old Testament was an amazing structure. Remember that God gave the blueprints for it to Moses. And as we just mentioned, over and over, that statement was made that he was to carefully follow the pattern that was given to him. We don't know the mode of communication God used in giving that pattern to Moses, whether he simply told it to him or showed him something. Scripture doesn't give us that information, but we do know a specific pattern was given to Moses. He was to construct the tabernacle in that exact way. It was the pattern of the tabernacle and its sacrifices pointed to Christ's work of substitutionary atonement. Now, it's interesting that in the Bible, there are only two chapters describing the creation of the world in Genesis 1 and 2. But there are 13 chapters in Exodus devoted to the assembling of the tabernacle and the priestly service in it, in Exodus 25 to 31 and chapters 35 to 40. Obviously, this is something that God considered of great importance in the Old Testament. Later, Solomon's temple was based on the same pattern with the outer courts and finally the Holy of Holies. In terms of the design itself, Robert Raymond writes this. He said, imagine a 15 by 45 portable tent, an artist's delight, a riot of color, texture, and design, constructed of 29 talents and 730 shekels of gold, about one metric ton, 100 talents and 1,775 shekels of silver, 3 3/4 metric tons, and 70 talents and 2,400 shekels of bronze, 2.5 tons, plus an assortment of fine wood, fine tapestries of the variety of colors and animal hides. This was the tabernacle, or tent of meeting, an expression used about 130 times for it, where God met with his people to declare his will to them, for the priests to offer the sacrifices. It was Israel's house of worship in the wilderness, built by redeemed slaves under the construction management of two men, Bezalel and Oholiab, during the first year at Sinai. In God's providence, the project was financed by freewill offerings, primarily consisting of the farewell gifts the Egyptians gave to the people when they left Egypt. You may remember that God moved the hearts of the Egyptians to give them their gold earrings and bracelets and so on. Raymond continues, we do not have no way of knowing the monetary value of the building materials for such a structure, but if they're being constructed today, and he's writing in mid-December 2005, at world market prices, it could not be built for less than a little over $19,703,200. That works out to slightly over $29,190 per square foot. That figure is reached by adding the current value of approximately one metric ton, 2,200 pounds of gold, at $526 per ounce, which comes out at $18 million, and 3 3/4 metric tons of silver at $9 an ounce. With an unestablished value of 2.5 metric tons of bronze plus jewels, fine woods, and tapestries. It's an expensive structure, no matter when you're building it. It's a very elaborate structure set forth for the worship of God, for the giving of the sacrifices. Well, what was the point of this elaborate structure and all the elaborate ordinances of the sacrifices that were offered throughout the Old Testament? Look at Hebrews 9 and verses 8 and 9. For the Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Remember that the high priest was the only one who could enter into the Holy of Holies, and only then, once a year. and only after he had offered appropriate sacrifices for himself and his family, washed his body, put on the priestly garments. It was only after those elaborate rituals that he would dare to enter into the Holy of Holies where God manifested his presence. If he came in the wrong way, he would be struck dead. It was an awesome thing for a man to enter into the presence of the Holy God's manifested presence. Even when he was appointed to that office and that position. And what was being signified? The way into God's presence is not yet disclosed. It was a symbol for the present time. What is in the present time that it symbolizes? The accomplished work of Christ. The fact that Jesus offered the perfect sacrifice of himself. His own blood was shed for our forgiveness. Not just the blood of an animal, of goats and sheep and oxen, but the blood of God the Son incarnate, who offered himself as a propitiatory sacrifice. He took the wrath of God against our sins. He was the guilt offering for us. He was our sacrifice. He reconciled us to God. He redeemed us in the power of sin and the curse of the law. The pattern that only the high priest could enter once a year and, of course, offer repeated sacrifices indicated the imperfection of the old covenant and the fact that it was pointing towards something greater. And it was a symbol for Christ's work, which gives us access into God's presence. Christ offered a perfect sacrifice as a substitutionary atonement. Look at verses 11 through 14. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Through it the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of the heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Sometimes the question is raised, when did Christ enter into the Holy of Holies in heaven, the ultimate Holy of Holies? Well, think about it. When did Christ offer an atonement for our sin? When did that take place? It was on the cross. George Eldon Ladd is correct when he writes, "The tabernacle with its priests was a copy and a shadow of the heavenly sanctuary. The real has come to men in the historical life and death of Jesus of Nazareth. History has become the medium of the eternal. What Christ did at the cross, although an event in space and time, was itself an event in the spiritual world. Eternity at this point intersects time. The heavenly is embodied in the earthly. The transcendental occurs in the historical. Christ's entrance into the holy place and his sprinkling of his blood to effect cleansing and an eternal salvation occurred when he appeared once for all at the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ offered himself on the cross to purify his people. Sanctification was secured when Jesus sacrificed his body once for all. By dying, he offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. Hebrews uses the liturgical language of the Old Testament, priesthood and sacrifices, to depict the meaning of what Jesus accomplished by his death on the cross. Here in history on earth is no shadow, but the very reality itself. Therefore, Christ's offering of himself in the heavenly sanctuary occurred when he was the high priest, the mediator of the new covenant, and the most holy place was his cross. An important application of this is that there is no further need of an earthly priesthood. God's people are described as a holy priesthood in Scripture, but they do not offer animal or human sacrifices. They offer spiritual sacrifices of their own lives and praise to God through Christ. In fact, look over at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Again, after speaking of Jesus' high priestly work, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. We are called a holy priesthood, a people of God, chosen for his own inheritance. What do we offer? We offer a sacrifice of praise. Also, 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 5 and following. First verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The same type of passage that was said to the people of Israel in Exodus 19, just as they got to Sinai. While we are called a holy priesthood, again, we do not offer animal sacrifices, blood sacrifices in any way. This is why John Calvin called the Roman Catholic priesthood, its priestly system, something that was attempting something ingenious. He said to shape one religion out of Christianity and Judaism and paganism by sewing patches together. By paganism, it refers to Rome's fiction of transubstantiation and the connected adoration and worship of created things. Remember in the Mass, the people are commanded to kneel and to worship the bread and the wine, since it is believed that it is the actual body and blood of Christ in transubstantiation. Calvin also wrote of this, that the unscriptural Roman priesthood, as it goes about its offerings of an unbloody sacrifice, and its myriad of masses offered daily, blasphemes Christ, suppresses the eternal power of the Lamb work to save sinners once for all, wipes out the true and unique death of Christ, robs men of the benefit of this death, and nullifies the true significance of the Lord's Supper. Wrote in typical 16th century polemic language, but he was absolutely right. It is vital that we understand that Christ's work was perfect and complete. It's not something that's repeated over and over and over, as in the Mass or in the Old Testament sacrifices. In fact, when we see in this text that he was offered once for all, there are two Greek words that are used repeatedly in the book of Hebrews, hapax and ethapax. Both emphasizing the idea that it is once for all time. It's a very strong word meaning once only. Because it was perfect and was complete, it accomplished all that needed to be accomplished through our redemption. There's no need of any repetition of it as a re-sacrifice. Any concept of the Lord's Supper that would present the idea of the re-sacrifice of Christ blasphemes that work. It says that it's not complete. Any adoration of or worship of created things is idolatry. And Christ is the only high priest and mediator between God and man. No human being can be a mediator for us, even if they're already in heaven. For example, Mary or any other believer who has died cannot be a mediator for us. They would have to have God's attribute of omniscience to hear and understand all the thousands of prayers that are prayed to them. That's an incommunicable attribute of God, something that's not given to created beings. J.C. Ryle was correct. J.C. Ryle was a 19th century Anglican bishop, and he was correct when he wrote that Romanism in perfection is a gigantic system of church worship, sacrament worship, Mary worship, saint worship, image worship, relic worship, and priest worship. It is one word, a huge organized idolatry. This is an important application from the text when speaking of Christ's perfect, complete work that is never repeated.
The Old Covenant Tabernacle gives us a vibrant picture of God's heavenly sanctuary, and the Old Covenant sacrifices point us to the sacrificial atoning death of Jesus Christ. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask the message entitled, The Mediator of a New Covenant, Part 1. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10 with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups as well as men's and women's Bible studies meet once a month, and these are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints, and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at www.covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request the message entitled, The Mediator of a New Covenant, Part 1. Our address? God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Call us at 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Thank you for joining us today. We invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.